And now your host, Jim Dearman.
It has been said that in all of the New Testament, no circumstance or situation arises which the Lord did not deal with by command or principle in the great Sermon on the Mount. Think of the magnitude of this marvelous message from the Master. However, as the late gospel preacher Eldridge Stevens said, it is not a sermon to be applauded, but applied. Matthew 7:15 through 20 must be applied by every one of us to keep the church pure. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them." This is an important statement of our Lord. We're going to study it in some detail today in our lesson together. We hope you'll stay tuned. The entire seventh chapter of Matthew contains a theme of judgment. Verses 1 and 2 deal with the wrong kind of judgment. "Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Then in verse 13, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction," speaking of the judgment. Verse 19, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and is thrown into the fire." Verse 23, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." And then verse 27, "And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Do we get the impression that Jesus wants us to fear the judgment? Do we also see that Jesus puts us all in the judging business by saying, "Beware of false prophets," in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15? Let's carefully examine the nature of this warning in our study together today. God has always condemned false prophets. Listen to these words. "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, whom I did not send, and who say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine those prophets shall be consumed." Those were Jeremiah's words, God's words through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 14, verse 15. And in Jeremiah 6, verse 14, "They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." And what about these words? "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. But who are false prophets? Who are they? They are those who pretend to be faithfully teaching God's Word, but they are actually teaching the doctrines of men. They pretend to be sheep, that is, faithful followers of Christ, but they are ravening wolves, false teachers who deceive people into following doctrines that will condemn their souls. The false prophet appears to be everything desirable. He is nice. He's pleasant. He seems to be thoroughly Christian. He seems sincere, talks about God and Jesus. However, in his fruit, there is something wrong. What is specifically wrong with the false prophet? Well, his teaching and influence have no straight gate and narrow way. It's as though someone is standing outside the straight gate, that difficult gate that the Lord speaks of in this same Sermon on the Mount. Someone is standing outside that gate looking through at the narrow way, trying to make a decision after hearing a faithful preacher preach a sound gospel sermon. But the false prophets are there at the gate. This is their favorite place. They congregate there, because there they gather to try to discourage this one from entering. You see, he's considering entering through that straight or difficult gate and following that narrow way, but the false teacher says some things that discourage him. Oh, he may say some things that are right, some of them, but he doesn't go far enough. Again, he's like the prophets of whom Jeremiah wrote, "They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." Jeremiah 6:14. New Testament passages reveal the methods of false teachers. For example, in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, Paul wrote, "But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Paul, you see, had a deep concern that something, that someone was going to deceive them. And what about these words? "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. Paul said, we didn't walk by craftiness or deceit. And then these words in the New Testament, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers." You see, this is all explaining how deceit and craftiness come in. "Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder," Paul writes, "for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." That's found in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 and 14. And then this warning is issued: "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit." There it is again, deceit, you see. "According to what? The tradition of men. According to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Colossians 2, verse 8. You see, that was Paul's concern, was that the teachings and traditions of men, deceitful teachings, might overthrow the faith of the children of God. And so he wrote that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. By what, Paul? By the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Ephesians 4:14. All of these passages we've just noted indicate how false teachers work. It is through subtlety. It is through deceit. It is through craftiness. And Peter tells us that these false teachers promise liberty. In other words, they promise you freedom. They promise you liberty, but they bring you into the bondage of sin, ironically. In 2 Peter 2, verse 19, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage." However, we who have obtained true freedom in Christ must determine never to be brought into bondage to any man, as Paul stated in Galatians 4 and verse 9. Regarding the efforts of false teachers to bring Paul into such bondage, the apostle wrote, "To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." Galatians 2 and verse 5. Now let's ask this question. Can we recognize the false prophet? Can we recognize the false prophet? The very nature of the case here in Matthew 7, in this text we're studying, indicates there are false teachers. They are a reality. There's no doubt about that. And beyond that, they will enter in among the saints. That's what Jesus tells us here. But he also says they can be recognized. They can be tested. They can be proven. They can be properly identified for what they are. You remember in Revelation 2 and verse 2, that Jesus commended the church at Ephesus for recognizing and dealing with the false teachers among them. Now, Jesus tells us in verses 16 through 20 of the text in Matthew that we're looking at in Matthew 7, he tells us to be fruit inspectors, really. Let's read those verses again, verses 16 through 20. "You will know them," he says, "by their fruits." There's the key. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. And then he says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And again he reiterates, therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Now what does Jesus mean by fruits here? He could mean their deeds or their lives, the things we see in their actions. He could mean the doctrines that they teach, or he could mean the combination of both their deeds and their doctrines. However, since Jesus has just warned about false prophets, false teachers, it seems logical that he has in view the doctrines taught by these people. You know, many times people they'll look at the good lives of false teachers and conclude that they must be teaching the truth since they are such good servants. But no man is really a servant of Christ if he does not teach the true gospel of Christ. How can he be? You remember what Paul wrote in the Galatian letter. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. He spoke very clearly there about the matter of there being one gospel. I marvel, he said, or wrote to the Galatians, that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. But then he adds, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now then, what does he say about that in verses 8 and 9 of Galatians 1? But even if we, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. John had something to say about this matter in 2 John 9 through 11. He talked about those who go beyond the doctrine of Christ. And he says in those verses, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Then he says, now if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. That's a very sobering admonition, isn't it? You know who our greatest enemies are? Our greatest enemies are the Savior simulators. The Savior simulators. They simulate being followers of the Savior. We mentioned the late gospel preacher Eldred Stevens earlier. He also wrote, we need not fear those who militantly persecute or flagrantly ignore, but must fear those who cleverly counterfeit. They are the most dangerous, aren't they? Because they will do the most harm, because it's not so easy to recognize what they are doing. According to Luke chapter 8, the message of Christ is compared to seed that we are to sow in the hearts of men. The Bible says, every seed brings forth after its kind. Genesis 1:11. Galatians 6:7-9 establishes a principle there of sowing and reaping. The point is, one cannot teach another gospel and be a true believer. And one cannot obey another gospel other than the gospel of Christ and become a Christian. Many, even in the Lord's church, have adopted the philosophy of Protagoras, who asserted that man is the measure of all things. Man is the measure of all things. He meant by this that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Every man's idea, no matter how far-fetched, according to that theory, is as good as any other view of truth. Well, that's simply not true, is it? The late Bill Jackson, gospel preacher, wrote, how many have been those individuals and congregations who have been led away from the truth and into sectarianism because of false teachers, be they preachers, elders, Bible class teachers, workers with youth, etc., who approached them with a definite air of deep spirituality and godliness and who made very appealing speeches about church growth, evangelism, and saving of our youth. Being most anxious to hear these things and then not even bothering to examine these teachers, either biblically or in terms of their tactics or motivation, brethren then have found that souls have been greatly misled and often the church splintered. That's tragic but true. Well, what are the tests to tell us about a man? And are we to test the teachers? John said so in 1 John 4 and verse 1. He said we're to not believe every spirit, meaning every teacher is the idea there, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Why, John? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. He made that clear. How do we do it? Well, we ask, has this teacher obeyed the teaching of the Spirit? Has he been baptized into the one body, the church, according to the teaching of the Holy Spirit revealed in the Word? Has he expressed his faith? Has he, in Christ, has he repented of his sins? Has he confessed Jesus to be the Christ? And has he been buried in baptism for the remission of sins and thus added to the Lord's church? And does he recognize that church to be the church of the New Testament? Is he continuing to bear the fruit of the Spirit in his life, as Galatians 5, verses 22 through 26 depict those fruits of the Spirit? Is he teaching really something that is true, everything that is true to the Scriptures? You remember the Bereans in Acts 17:11, that it was said of them that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Is what the teacher is teaching the whole counsel of God? Paul in Acts 20 and verse 27 said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel, the entire counsel of God. Is that what the teacher is doing, or is he holding back some profitable things? In Acts 20, verse 20, Paul told those Ephesian elders concerning his work among them at Ephesus, I did not keep back anything from you that was profitable. Or what about this teacher? Is he unbalanced? Does he emphasize the pleasant, ear-tickling type of teaching while soft-peddling reproof and rebuke? Paul said we're to reprove and rebuke and exhort. There's to be a biblical balance in our teaching and our preaching. And we need to make sure that we maintain that biblical balance. False teachers may deceive us, but God will not be deceived. God will not be deceived. And that's what we are reminded of here in Matthew chapter 7, in this text within verses 15 through 20. And specifically in verse 19, we learn that God will not be deceived because the Lord says every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You see, every false teacher who leads the souls of men astray will be eternally condemned. Hebrews 4:13 reminds us, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. And here's the thing that needs to be appreciated also. Someone who is led astray by a false teacher innocently, thinking that this man is telling me the truth and I must obey it, and he lives his life in obedience to false teaching and finds himself standing at the judgment, condemned by God, because he has practiced error, will he be able to say, but I did not know, I was taught wrong? And so the judgment comes from Jesus Christ, through whom God will judge the world. And that judge of all the earth says to that individual, but you see, you had the means by which you could have known better. You followed the teachings and traditions of men, but you had my word. And you should have been as those Bereans who searched the Scriptures daily to see whether or not what you were hearing was from God. So we have that responsibility, you see. And so when I tell you that you must believe in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Christ, and be buried in baptism for the remission of sins, to be saved from those sins, obviously, for remission of, to be saved from sin, and to be added to the one church we read about in the New Testament. You must search the Scriptures to see if those things are so. I want you to do that. And when I tell you that once you are added to the church that you read about in the New Testament, you must remain faithful in that church and follow the New Testament pattern given for the church there, even unto death, in order to receive the crown of eternal life. When I tell you that, I encourage you, I beg you to see that that is what the Bible says, because it is exactly what the Bible says we must do. You see, we have a responsibility to study the Word of God.